turn with me, and as you're turning, go ahead and take out your sermon sheet for this morning. We're doing an Advent series, and not just the for the month of December, the Advents of the four Sundays that precede Christmas Day, but as we take a look at the Word of God and the promise of our Savior, that there are two Advents. The first Advent already happened, and that's when Christ came clothed in human flesh, born as a baby there in Bethlehem, fulfilling all those wonderful promises and prophecies of God's Word, that he would indeed be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, the sins of our family members, the sins of the world that we live in, our next door neighbor. They need to hear about the Lamb of God. They need to hear about the first Advent of Christ. Sometimes these great truths, these great gospel truths, get so wrapped up in other things, wrapped up in culture, wrapped up in all sorts of other expectations that will never satisfy, will never fill a heart, a soul, like Jesus can. And as we take a look at the Word of God, and we'll be going through different passages, we see that the second Advent is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be taking the first Advent in the context of Isaiah chapter 9, and certainly make reference to the second coming of Christ. But then throughout the month of January, for most of that month, we'll be going through a series on the second coming of Christ. Because both Advents are important for you. They're like two pole stars, if you will, to set the bearing for the church, where we have been in Christ Jesus, where we are in Christ Jesus, and where we're going as we meet him. Amen? And so we need to be refreshed. We need to be reminded of these things, because so many other things want to crowd Christ out of our lives, want to crowd Christ out of our homes, our relationships. And one of the reasons I believe that God wants us to gather together and to hear the Word of God, to speak the Word of God to one another, and speak the Word of God into one another, is that we need to be reminded. I do too. And we need to be refreshed. That refreshing that only the Spirit of God together with the Word of God can have in our lives individually and collectively as a church family. Advent, the term itself, as you see on your sheet before you, has the understanding of the coming or the arrival, especially of something extremely important. Not just an event. There are many events in our lives, many events in history, but the Advent, and certainly biblically speaking, we're looking at the Advent of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we'll be taking a look at, as I say, the first Advent of, as we take a look at these names of Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 683. Many have rightly said that the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. I find it intriguing that there are 66 books in the Bible. And the way the Bible is divided between the Old Testament and New Testament books, it has that same numerical division in the book of Isaiah. The first part is about God's judgment, how God's people and the world and nations turn their back on God. And the second part of the book that reflects the New Testament, if you will, is a section of comfort and promise. But even in those dark sections of judgment and condemnation, and we'll take a look at that darkness, there are bursts of light. There are literally bursts of gospel light throughout the entire Word of God. But as we get into the book of Isaiah, we see how when the Lord, the Word of God speaks of the dawn of a great light, we can understand that. Now, you and I have a great advantage. In fact, you know, we have a greater advantage than Isaiah, because you and I can look back and see through the life and the work of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of those promises and those prophecies in his death on the cross for you and for me, in his resurrection, in his ascension to God the Father's right hand. We can look back through Christ and see all those wonderful passages And they don't just burst, they radiate with the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what all, I believe, every child of God gets such a thrill to read through these gospel stories over and over again. They feed our soul. They fill our hearts. So join with me as we come to Isaiah chapter 9. Talking about a child is born, a son is given, and a king is coming. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. I wish we could stop on all of these verses, but this is it's amazing, the detailed prophecies that God has of the coming of his son, the first coming and the second coming. Do you realize, beloved, there are twice as many prophecies and promises of Christ's second coming as there are of his first coming? Think of that. Twice as many. People say, oh, do you really think Jesus is coming? I absolutely do. He came the first time in fulfillment of God's word and God's plan. God's plan of salvation for you and for me and for this world. If he fulfilled the first promise of his coming, he will fulfill every promise of his second coming. But here, if you will, in verse 1, it talks about the Galilee of the Gentiles. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the ministry that the Lord had was up there in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, up in that area. And God spoke more than 700 years before God's son, Jesus Christ, came into this world clothed in human flesh. There is a babe in Bethlehem living a sinless and perfect life, teaching God's righteousness and grace and mercy, and then dying on the cross for you and me. And then being raised from the dead triumphantly. We come, follow with me if you will, as we pick up in verse 2 and following. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. This incidentally is quoted by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ right then and there. Amen. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the days of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and burdens that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Now, to be sure, some of these prophecies, of course, and some of the encouragement the Lord was giving was most immediately experienced by Israel in the face of the Assyrians, in the face of the Babylonians. But that was only a foretaste of God's fulfillment there in the coming of his son, the first advent, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we want to take a look at this passage. First of all, if you will, the dawn of gospel hope in the days of darkness and despair. As you see in your outline there, the darkness and despair in the land of the shadow of death. These are certainly they're poetic expressions, but they're not just poetry, but they are to describe the situation of a nation that had turned its back on God. To describe a nation of people who were called by the very name of God, who said, we don't want you anymore. And there were consequences and results from that turning away from God. I dare say that you and I probably sense that same thing going on in our nation here today, do you not? God is just and He's righteous. The same God who brought judgment and chastisement upon Israel is the same God who rules and reigns the nations today. Let's take a look, if you will, the darkness and despair in the land, the shadow of death, as it's spoken of here in this beginning part of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and following. First of all, you see the consequences of sin. That's what did it. It was sin that did it. It wasn't some sickness. And we're so easy to begin to apply certain labels to immoral activity, certain things that God clearly says, that's sin. Consequences of sin brought darkness and despair, and even the very shadow of death. That imagery there is the shadow of death, somewhat similar to Psalm 23. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's somewhat of that, but here it has more dramatic and more graphic is what the Lord is saying. He said, the shadow of death, just think of this. Death is coming upon the nation. Death is coming upon this world. Death has already started to come because of sin, because of the fall. And the shadow of death is over every one of us. The only refuge that you and I have is the Lord Jesus Christ, His light and His life. Amen? Let's go on, though. Consequences, and take a look. Hold your place there in chapter 9 of Isaiah. And let's just take a look at a couple of passages that speak of sin and its consequences. Take a look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. This is a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Isaiah, incidentally. A sin and its consequences. It's a reoccurring theme through the entire Word of God, isn't it? You know, it began there in the fall, in Genesis chapter 2, after God created Adam and Eve. And they rebelled against God. And that fall brought sin into the world, sin into their lives, into their very bodies, and brought death. They were under the shadow of death the moment they disobeyed God, the moment they fell. But here, if you will, take a look at chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, the Lord is talking to His own people who turned their back upon Him. They need to realize that the consequences that they face right now is because of their sin. Ah, sinful nation, people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and have turned their backs on Him. Again, verse 6. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. That's how the Lord sees sin in our lives and its consequences in our lives. How it causes, the wounding of our heart, the wounding of our soul, the corruption of our minds. Let's go on. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. There's only one physician who can take care of such dire consequences of sin in your life and in my life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician. But here what we're trying to bring out as we take a look at the dawn, if you will. In the midst of the darkness and despair, there's a dawn of coming light. But we want to take a look at the backdrop that he's presenting that, because everything is in this passage of Isaiah chapter 9 is so graphic and so detailed about the Lord Jesus Christ. But take a look also, there's in this passage, it speaks of the rejection of the Lord. We already read that in chapter 1, verse 4, the second part of that. They have forsaken the Lord. Jeremiah, if you hold your hand in chapter 9, turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has a passage in here that describes the rejection of the Lord by his own people. Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen to what Jeremiah says. As he describes the consequences of sin and the rejection, the forsaking of the Lord. My people have committed two sins. Oh, really? What were they? I thought there were many. Well, there are many consequences of sins and many aspects, if you will, fruit of sin. But notice what he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins, for they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then again in verse 13, verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Then again in verse 19, your wickedness will punish you, your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord the Almighty. Come back to Isaiah chapter 9. Those are just a few of the passages that describe the darkness and despair in the land of the shadow of death and the coming judgment. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. That is another recurrent theme throughout the book of Isaiah too, that God is judging. God is judging even now, and he will judge to come. And so we have that backdrop, if you will. Sin and its consequences, the rejection and the forsaking of God is part of that black, black, dark backdrop and the coming judgment of God. And against this terribleness of sin and its consequences, we have a dawning light. Let's take a look, if you will. Come back to Isaiah chapter 9. I say that there are bursts of light of the gospel. Those bursts first began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, into turning their back upon God and rebelling, God says, I'm going to bring a seed of the woman to redeem you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first announcement of the good news, the first announcement of the gospel. And so we have, if you will, this passage here, the burst of the gospel light. We have, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is one of those bursts in the gospel, in the book of Isaiah, of the gospel light. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The Lord says, I know all your sins. I know what it's bringing about in your life as a nation, as individuals. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be cleansed. They shall be cleansed from your hearts. That's one of those bursts of gospel light. We see it again in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Where Isaiah writes, he said, this is a dark time because Uzziah, King Uzziah, he died. And of course, everybody's going, what's going to happen? Oftentimes when that occurs, there's a lot of intrigue that goes on. There's a lot of intimidation. There's a lot of corruption. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. This is chapter 6, verse 1. High and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and the two they covered their feet, and the two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Another verse, if you will, of gospel light. You see, Isaiah needed to see that. You know, and we're also told there in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the one Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. There in Isaiah chapter 6, that he wrote about when King Uzziah died and he saw the Lord God Almighty. You have that passage, if you want to make reference to it, that's John chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. John chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. But not only is there a burst of gospel light, as you see throughout the Word of God, leading up to the first advent of Jesus Christ, but also there was a seeing of that great light throughout those courses. I want to bring your attention, and not to get technical, but when you look at prophetic passages, both in the Old and New Testament, there's what they call the prophetic perspective. What a prophetic perspective is that it's not unusual in passages that we look like at this, that there are actually two events, two advents that are being seen. But Isaiah, he's looking at from his point of view, from his place in history. And he's looking down as God gives him vision. He's looking down the corridor of time in the future. Something wrong? Oh, okay. I want to be sure I had my thing on. Forgive me. He's looking down, and it's sort of like, if you will, if Tex, you and I were on the western side of the Cumberland Valley, on the other side of the that portion of the mountain range, and we're looking east on the dawning of a day, and we had the ability to see both mountain peaks, from both sides of the Cumberland Valley. But Tex and I, we couldn't see what was in between there. We could only see the mountain peaks of the western side of the valley and the mountain peaks on the other side of the valley. That's what they refer to as the prophetic perspective. Isaiah was looking down. We have both perspectives, if you will, that dual perspective that Isaiah has right here in Isaiah chapter 9. He's seeing the first advent of Christ, and he's also seeing the second advent of Christ. But he doesn't see all that time in between. Sometimes that gets confusing for those who want to try to put it all in one event. And that's not God's intention, to put it all in one event. And so we have, if you will, that prophetic perspective. To give you an example of this, take a look at Isaiah chapter 61, page 1018. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. These are the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself later on. And we'll take a look at that passage. But I want to bring out something very particular to this passage, and how Christ quoted it. But he didn't quote the entire part, because of that prophetic perspective. Two events. Let's go on, if you will, in chapter 61, verse 1. Anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, and oil of gladness instead of mourning. Let's go over, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. One day Jesus Christ stood up, and he was recognized as a rabbi in his day. There he was in Galilee of the Gentiles, the area where a great light was seen. Here, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and following. Here you see the exact same quote from Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he did something. He stopped reading. There was much more to that passage, but he stopped. Look what he did. He then rolled the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. I'm sure that there were other rabbis there, or other people there, who knew that passage very well and were, what in the world is he doing? That's only a part of it. Well, because of the prophetic perspective. There's a principle in prophecy, especially when it has to do with the advent of Jesus Christ. Notice, he put the scroll back and he said to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What did he leave out? The day of the Lord's vengeance. That's coming. That comes along with the second advent of Jesus Christ. Very particular, the Lord closed that scroll, put it back on the shelf, and said, up to this point that I've read is being fulfilled right now, right in your midst. But there is yet more to be fulfilled. And he was referring to his second advent, his second coming, when the day of God's vengeance will be poured upon the nations and this world. That's one illustration. There are many others, too, of the prophetic perspective. Turn back with me, if you will, back to Isaiah chapter 9. There in your outline before you, the distinct blessings of the gospel through Christ alone. And we see that in verses 9, 1 through 7. We see five things that are pointed out with regard to the blessings of the gospel. First of all, light in the midst of darkness. You and I need God's light because of the darkness of sin. Here we have that in that passage of verses 1 through 7. A light in the midst of darkness. That's a blessing that the gospel brings to the hearts and lives of people. Increased kingdom of God. God's kingdom is growing. It might not seem like that as we look at different cultures and different countries, but God's kingdom is growing. How does it grow today? Through the gospel. When men and women and boys and girls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when that transaction is made in their hearts and they are born again, they are transferred from one kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Amen? And so that kingdom is growing. Another aspect of the blessing of the gospel is the joy of our forgiveness, the joy of our adoption, the joy of being reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. Deliverance from the bondage of oppression. We have five things that are mentioned here in this passage that represent gospel blessings today as well. All of those things are true for the believer today. Light comes into the darkness of our world, into the darkness of our heart, and Christ shines that light of the gospel to us, that we would be saved. The increase of the kingdom of God is when you and I accept Christ. We are part of that kingdom. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Joy, deliverance from the bondage and oppression, victory over the oppressors. Verses 9 through 6. Come back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7. Chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Talks about the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ. Yeah, that wasn't just a reiteration of a term, but it very specifically what he's saying is that a child is born, yes, clothed in the flesh, born of Mary, a child is born, but there's a son that is given, the Son of God. So here we have the Son of Man, and we also have the Son of God here in this passage here. And Isaiah chapter 7 talks about the child that is given, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. A body that was prepared for Christ Jesus, his son. A child is born, speaks of Jesus' humanity. A son is given, speaks of Jesus' deity. When the Father twice in Matthew says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," God declaring, "He is the Son of God. He is the beloved Son." That's what is being said right here. The humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not just a waste of words, but very specifically to let them know. Some people say, well, wasn't he talking about the Son of David? No, he's talking about the Son of God, who's also the Son of David, humanly speaking. A second advent also, if you will, what follows in verse 7, we have the incarnation, the coronation in verse 7, of his increase, his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's not by armies. It's not by military strength, but the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. It's called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will sit on the throne of David there in Jerusalem. I believe that with all my heart. Twice as many prophecies and promises in God's word point to that event as those who pointed to the event of his birth there in Bethlehem. And if he was born in David's city, as indeed the Son of Man, the Son of God, he will come again as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right there in Jerusalem. And his kingdom will start at a time and place and will go on forever. Some of you might be saying, well, wait a second, Bill, isn't his kingdom only for 1,000 years? How can it go forever? Oh, but beloved, that's part of the wonder and the mystery of it all, isn't it? You see, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take place here on this earth. But then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and Christ will reign through all of that as well. Turn with me, if you will, to the descriptive names. Here we have wonderful counselor. He's wonderful in person because of who he is. He's a son of God. Yes, he's a son of Mary, but he's a son of God. Yes, he's a son of David, but he's a son of God. This is the one that the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him," there in the Mount Transfiguration. His name is wonderful because of the wonderful plans that he has. He says, "I declare, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." He has wonderful plans. Also, his name is wonderful because he has wonderful provisions for us. Peter tells us that this wonderful Savior, this wonderful Lord, Jesus the Christ, that in him, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Knowing life now, but life for all of eternity. Not only because of his wonderful plan. In fact, that word wonderful, pele, can also mean not only counselor, but one who plans with wisdom, with great wisdom. And when it's applied to God, it's miraculous wisdom, perfect wisdom, supreme wisdom. No one like him can ever do the same. Wonderful. Wonderful in person. Wonderful in provision. Wonderful in promise. Yes, his name is Wonderful Counselor. The one who counsels us that we need to be saved. The one who counsels us to guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, even when you and I go through that valley of the shadow of death, and some of you have been there, and all of us will be, but the Wonderful Counselor is right there with us. You see, he doesn't counsel from afar. That's what's so wonderful about the counselor we have in Jesus. He's right here with us. We never go through it alone. He says, when you go through the waters, I will go through with you. When you go through the fires, I will go through with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, that's a wonderful counselor. That's a wonderful counselor that you and I need every day. We don't need someone who says, well, let me give you some advice and let you go on your way. We have a lot of people like that. But Jesus is not like that. He's a wonderful counselor. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going through a very difficult time. Maybe you're going through a very shadowy, dark area. Maybe you're going through a time of despair. I don't know, but I do know there's a wonderful counselor who can give you counsel, can tell you what his plan is for your life. It's a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. He's a wonderful counselor. Amen? No matter what you are facing, whether it's a financial need, whether it's a physical need, a spiritual need, a moral temptation, whatever it may be, the writer of Hebrews says, we have a great high priest who has faced every temptation we will ever face, yet without sin. So that you and I, anytime, anywhere, whatever we face, we have a wonderful counselor, our great high priest, and we can say, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Jesus, guide me. Jesus, give me your strength. Oh, beloved, we have a wonderful counselor, one who knows exactly what we need, and he's the one who will do it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with that wonderful counselor. You can have that relationship with him today. There are so many invitations. Just in the one book, Isaiah alone, there are multiple invitations where the Lord himself, the wonderful counselor, says, come, come. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as wool. You'll be cleansed. Come, come for forgiveness. He's a wonderful counselor who brings cleansing to our heart because of the price that he paid. He's a wonderful counselor who says, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Are you hungering for something that's better than what you're experiencing right now? You can. Come, partake. Why are you wasting your life and your resources on things that will never satisfy? Come. Come to the counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. He truly is. There's coming a day, I have no idea when, and nor do you, And if anybody tells you they know the day that Jesus is coming, stay clear of that. The Lord wants us to be ready every day, every moment of every day, right today. It may be today. Beloved, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to be ready. We all need to be ready. But you can know the Lord right now as your Savior. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I know you came the first time just like you promised, and you did all that you said you would do for my salvation. You died on the cross. You rose again from the grave. Lord Jesus, I want to be ready when you come back again. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord as your personal Savior. And you're saying, Bill, I've already done that. I've already accepted Christ as my Savior. I've already been born again. I've already been adopted into God's family. But I ask you right now today, are you trying to fill your life up with things that will never satisfy, and you're missing the satisfaction of Jesus Christ in your life, in your marriage, in your family? Because if you are, how is it working out for you? If you are, how is it working out for you? The wonderful counsel, He will satisfy. He will meet. He will guide. He will supply. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these wonderful names of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, we know that you are the wonderful counselor. And all that conveys of who you are, what you have done, and what you are doing right now. Lord, I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl here in this auditorium. I pray, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. That if there be one soul here that is not in a saving relationship to Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, for that soul that they would be born again, that they would commit their lives, trust in Jesus, and accept Him as Savior today. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's something that is coming between us and the Savior, oh Lord Jesus, help us to listen to your counsel. Help us to follow you. And if there's something that we need to resolve right now, Lord, give us strength and courage to do that right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that child was given, son was given, the King is coming. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Would you turn with me?